feeling much to need the Lord's help this evening, I'd ask you to turn again to the chapter that we have read, the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and it is particularly to the 4th verse. John chapter 17 and verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, the Bible I have open before me is the Bible of Jesus Christ. The whole book from Genesis to Revelation is full of his glory. Oh, if only we have eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law, that we might see Christ Jesus written upon every page. What a blessing if the Spirit has given us some interest in those things that are recorded within. The Lord Jesus Christ administered upon this earth, and now the time had come for him to leave the world, for the work that he had to do had now been done. We have in this chapter the Lord Jesus Christ praying unto the Father. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know, one thing we find in the Word of God for the Lord's people is a precious example. And we are to follow him in all that he did. And what an exhortation to begin with, that we should lift up our eyes. That is, not just our natural eyes, but our spiritual eyes unto the Father in heaven. That we should come with prayer and praise and thanksgiving and humble confession and acknowledgement that we need the Father's aid. The Lord Jesus Christ then comes to this time when the sufferings of the cross lay immediately before him. And yet, not like the world, who are self-centered, who only think concerning themselves, and sadly, you and I can be taken up with these things also. The Lord Jesus Christ has the interest of his people at heart. Yea, he loved the people. He loved them from everlasting, from all eternity. They were the Father's donation to him. And here, knowing that he must leave them and return unto his Father in heaven, he prays especially for them, that they may be comforted when he is taken from them, and know that although he will no longer minister with them upon the face of the earth, yet his thoughts are ever toward them. He says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. What solemn words are these? And yet, what blessed words, what profound words they are, that come from the lips of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The hour is come. And if we consider the significance of those words, we read, God spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He brought this world into being. He is the creator of all things, in heaven and in earth. Without him, without the Lord Jesus Christ, was not anything made that was made. And so we can say that Christ is the creator of the world. The Father is the creator of the world. The Holy Spirit is the creator of the world. Because it is one God, world without end. Three in one, and one in three. Blessed Trinity. Now, no man can adequately explain the full meaning of the word Trinity. But one God, and we use words to accommodate ourselves, one God in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By God, then, this world was created. And something created is something that is brought out of nothing. Man can make things, he can bring forth many inventions, but he has to use the material that is available to him. And everything upon the face of this earth man uses for his betterment. But he cannot create anything. Only God can create. And when we look outside at night, and especially where I am in Montana, where the skies are clear, and to see the enormity of the number of the stars shining in the sky, and each one created by God, and this world upon which we dwell, created by the hand of the Almighty. What a wonderful thing it is. What amazing work the Lord performed. And yet, in comparison with the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of, they pale into insignificance. We need to be careful, of course, in our language, but the hour that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here is the greatest transaction that would ever be taken throughout all eternity. The hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The doctrine of election, of course, is hated in most churches today. That God should have a choice over whom he should save. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And that is now said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I loved less. But if you look at the original language, you will find the word hate is an exceedingly strong word. and it means exactly what it says. God loved Jacob, he hated Esau. God has made a choice from the beginning of time. His people were chosen in Christ before the world began. They shall be mine, he says through the prophet. This people, whose names are written upon his heart, this people whom he desires with longing that they should be with him where he is, that they may behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Now Christ has all power given unto him in heaven and earth, that he will save whomsoever he will. The choice has been made that he should give eternal life. And eternal life is explicitly the gift of God. No man can give unto himself eternal life. We cannot even preserve life in its fullest degree. This body must one day die and be buried. And so there is no power among men whereby we can preserve the body to live for 1,000 years or more. But the Lord doesn't give just an extension of our life here below. He gives eternal, that is, everlasting life. And what a benefit that poor mortal creatures who are but as a vapor which is soon over and gone. Life is very short in reality. The years roll by so quickly, as our brother has already mentioned. The days pass by one after another, and our lives, which seem to extend so out before us, we realise are coming toward their end. I mentioned this morning at Hedge End that the old must die, the young may die. None of us can be certain of mortal life. But if God has given us, if the Lord Jesus Christ has given us, if the Holy Spirit has given us eternal life, then we shall live forever. We have that wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks of the resurrection, that there will be a day when our body shall raise from the ground, and they shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they shall be changed, and they shall be made like unto his glorious body. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Philip asked the question, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, hast thou been so long time with me, Philip? They'd been with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen what he had done. They had heard what he had said. If thou hast seen me, he says, thou hast seen the Father. We can only see the Father through his only beloved Son, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But this is significant, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. God so loved the world that he gave or sent his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Father sends the willing Son to do the sovereign work of salvation. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to our text, the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have glorified thee on the earth. All that the Lord Jesus Christ did from the time of his incarnation to the time of his death, his resurrection and his ascension was to glorify the Father in heaven. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. In all things, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father, because the Father was first in his mind. Remember that Christ had been in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And we read that he was daily his delight. Daily his delight. In the bosom of the Father. We cannot comprehend the full significance of those words, but we can only be taken up with the wonderful union that there existed, I say from all eternity, between the Father and the Son. And that union would never, ever be broken. But God purposed to save a people who had fallen in Adam. Remember that when Adam transgressed, that God cast him out of that wonderful garden. And the way to return was forever hedged up. The seraphims with their fiery swords prevented man from taking of the food of life. The way then, the door was closed, the way was shut up for man to be saved. Now man was an enemy of God. How then could there be any hope for man? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The curse was upon man. But God had already ordained a way. And the apostle tells us it's a new and living way whereby sinners might be reconciled unto the Father. Now, no man could bring himself to God, for all have sinned. No angel was suitable for the work. The only way was that God must take upon himself the form of man, be found in his likeness, that he might redeem man from his sins. I have glorified thee on the earth. Think of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his virgin birth. A body hast thou prepared me. And that body he takes in the likeness of sinful flesh, sin only excepted. And there, in humble surroundings, not even a home could be provided for him. He has to be born in deep humility. And yet the angels come to those poor shepherds abiding, watching over their sheep by night. And they tell them that the Saviour is born unto you. And that is not only just to the shepherds, but unto all the Lord's people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And what a song of glory. Or if you, like myself, appreciate good music. How wonderful it must have been to hear the angels singing in perfect harmony. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the angels without delay go that they might see this thing that is born. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger. And there they worship him. What do we know of worship? What do we know of what it is to bow before our sovereign God? To fall upon our knees, not only physically, but spiritually, to be humbled before the babe at Bethlehem. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus, the poet says, held up heaven and earth when Mary held up him. How patient was the Lord Jesus in waiting the appointed time when he must do the Father's work. We find him at the age of 12 years old, contending with the men of renown, those wise men, those men of understanding, and they were astonished at his doctrine, because all that he spake was truth. And they heard from those young lips the word of God. Those words that glorify the Father, because throughout his whole life and ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ would speak those things which glorified the Father. I have glorified thee. And then in the work that he came to do, he must fulfill the law to the very last jot and tittle. No natural man was able to keep the law. You think when Moses gave the law unto Israel, Israel acknowledged that the law is good. And they promised that they would keep it. But immediately they found that they were unable to keep it. Man is unable to keep the law. However good our lives may be ordered, however well we may do upon the face of this earth, we break the law. And if we break the law in one thing, we break it in every part. We are debtors to the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born without sin, lived a life of perfect obedience unto the law of God. I think we need to consider, in the day in which we live, when so many consider the law of no further part in the lives of a Christian, did not the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples, "If ye love me, keep my commandments"? Some have argued that these were different commandments to what were given in the Old Testament. But that would suppose a God that changes. And the Bible tells us again and again, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Eternally the same. God changes not. James says, without shadow of turning, not to the umpteenth degree does the Lord change. He is, I say, eternally the same. And so the law has to be kept. But as we have said, man is unable to keep it. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking our flesh and blood, performed all that was necessary in strict obedience to every last command. And he could say at the end, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And upon the cross, he could say, "It is finished." That's how the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father in the wonderful miracles that he performed. And we could look at many of the miracles that are recorded in Scripture. And I was only considering recently how John tells us really that this is just a summary of what Christ did. That if everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did was written in books, then he says the whole world could not contain them. But he glorified the Father in showing wonderful compassion, great mercy to those that stood in need. Was it not determined concerning him in the prophecies that he would heal the sick, he would open the eyes of the blind, he would cause the deaf to hear, and the lame should walk? And what a wonderful thing he goes on to say. And the poor sinners, those poor in spirit, should have the gospel preached unto them. The good news of salvation, which is through Jesus Christ alone. How he glorified the Lord in his speech. Think of the many parables also that are recorded in the Word of God. I remember being told when I was very young in Sunday school that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I think that is a good description. Because although the people could understand the sense of what the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, the picture that he drew, as it were, was exceedingly clear, yet they didn't understand the meaning that lay behind it. And oft times the Lord Jesus Christ took his favoured disciples aside and taught them what the parable meant, opened their understanding that they might know the truth behind it. The Lord Jesus Christ also contended with many groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those that utterly opposed him. We think of those words again in John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. These proud Pharisees would not receive him. Although he says to them on one occasion, I have told you the truth, but you do not believe me. Came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the words of eternal life. But there was a special time when the Lord would reveal his glory. And he would reveal his glory unto his people. As James and Peter and John went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, there the Lord was glorified before them. What a scene that must have been. What a view they had there. How favoured they were to have a view of the glorified Christ, the Christ of God. To these favoured three, this revelation was made. But then a cloud came over them and hid him from their sight. And when the cloud passed over, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now we have in the 5th, 6th and 7th chapters of the Gospel of Matthew what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're led to consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father's glory was uppermost in his mind in teaching his disciples, teaching them the very truth of God, teaching them the spirit and character of a godly person. There are many who say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their very actions belie them. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, then we desire to be made like unto him, to follow him in all his ways, that we too may glorify the Father through the Son. We have no glory of ourselves that we can bring before God. We are fallen creatures. But when we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his wondrous work, of his glory, then the Father is glorified in the Son. I have glorified thee on the earth. What glorification there was in Christ's death. man looking at the crucifixion would think that there could be no glory there. But the Lord says concerning his Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It pleased the Father that the Son should die. And it is remarkable when we read through the prophecies in Isaiah, it speaks that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. How can we understand that? How can we comprehend it? Only as we see Christ obedient unto death. That he should die as the one who was sent of God to redeem his people Israel. And there he paid the ultimate price, the price of the sins of his people. And we have those remarkable words. And every time I think about them, the more remarkable they seem to be. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. That is, he was made the sin bearer of his people. And the Father could not look upon him in that moment, but he was made a sacrifice for our sins. If you look into the Old Testament, into the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, you will see all the types and shadows, all the sacrifices that were made, all that were a shadow of good things to come. I've often thought of that time when Solomon dedicated the temple. And we're told the exact number of the beasts that were sacrificed there. And I've said before that it must have been a bloodbath. All those many animals. And what was the purpose of it? All to show the need for one perfect sacrifice for sin forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that part, that he would be not only the high priest of his people, but he would be the sacrifice itself. He offered up himself unto God. And remember that it doesn't say he offered of himself. He offered himself. He offered himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He brought glory to God in this. Glory to the Father, because it was the Father that sent him to finish this work. And he could say, "It is finished. The work is done." He had redeemed his people from their sins. "I have glorified thee on earth." Think of the resurrection. What a wonderful account is given of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Think of those women that came early to the grave, early upon that first day of the week. And among them was Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. Seven in the scripture is always a number of perfection. She was a perfect devil, but the Lord delivered her. He set her free and at liberty. And we have no greater example than Mary Magdalene of a discipleship, of following the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto death. And there at the grave, although she encounters angels, angels cannot satisfy her. No, nothing but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Jesus only. And that must be our plea. We must look beyond everything else. Looking unto Jesus, says the apostle, the author and finisher of our faith, he who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who lives for ever and ever. Blessed be his name. He rose triumphant from the dead. The scriptures had determined that it would be so. Jonah was a type that he should be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And Christ rose on the third day, according to the scriptures. But in that transaction, in that event, Christ brings glory to the Father, because it was the Father's mission that Christ undertook, and it was for the justification of his people, that they might be justified in him. And so he rose triumphant. And there he was seen at one time of above 500 witnesses, favoured people, to see the risen Christ. And then, after 40 days, he ascends into heaven. Again, the disciples at Bethany watch as their dear Lord is taken up into heaven. And the clouds hide him out of their sight. But now, instead of grieving, instead of mourning, they recognize what the Lord has done. And soon, on the day of Pentecost, their eyes will be opened further to understand all that the Lord Jesus Christ both said and did. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It is finished. We cannot say our work is done. Our work continues until we can work no more, when death shall take hold upon us. But the Lord Jesus Christ finished everything that was necessary for the redemption of his people. Said at the beginning, yea, he loved the people. He loves his people. He loved them from all eternity. He will love them to all eternity. They shall be mine. What a mercy if we are given an interest in this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the work is finished, there's nothing more to be done. You can't say that a thing is finished and then say, well, this also has to be done. No, if the work is finished, it's finished. Man has nothing to do. The gospel is without money and without price. It is to poor, needy, wretched, hell-deserving sinners that the gospel has a joyful sound. And they can wonder in this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to do. No good works to perform that will bring us salvation. when you think of what we are by birth and by nature, we have to consider we have nothing to boast of. We are but poor things at best. And certainly, nothing that we can offer unto God. God is perfect in all his ways. We who are utterly imperfect, how can we offer up anything to him which can be at all acceptable unto him? But here is our mercy, that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that needs to be done for our redemption. And if we have an interest in that finished work, it will be because the Holy Spirit has revealed unto us just what we are, sinful creatures. And we will mourn over our lost condition. We will grieve of the fact that we can do nothing but sin. Nothing but sin I thee can give, but ah, the mercy of it. Nothing but grace shall I receive. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven. He sits upon the throne of God, and all things are in his hands. Although he finished the work on earth, there is still a work to be done in heaven. And that work is the work of the great high priest, who ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And when we, through faith, are enabled to come before the Lord in prayer, to raise up our petitions unto God, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, Light of light. He is all that a poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinner needs. And if we have faith in that finished work, if we truly believe that Christ not only died, there are those today who will openly admit that they believe the scriptures to be true, that Christ died for sinners. But that's not sufficient. We need to know that Christ died for me. That he stood in my room, place and stead. That he has taken my sins away, nailing them to the cross. And that I am complete in him. Or as the apostle puts it in the 8th of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then we must leave all our good intentions. We must leave all our practices. We must leave everything that is of the flesh and trust in Jesus Christ alone. He, if we believe in him, he is our salvation. And it is to Jesus Christ shall all the glory be in heaven above. All glory be to his name. He has a name given unto him, a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Have we bowed our knees? And again, let me say, not just physically, but spiritually. have we bowed our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ in humble subjection unto him, acknowledging that he has done everything for us, that we have nothing to pay, nothing to do, and we can look to him alone for the supply of all our needs. Your pastor this afternoon was speaking of Joseph, and he mentioned about the storehouses, and the grain could not be numbered for its multitude. A fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer our need. The Father's good pleasure has laid up in store a plentiful treasure to give to the poor. Then we must look to him. We must look to him in everything, not just in our times of need, not just in times of sickness and sorrow. Every day, there's a hymn that we used to sing at school, and one line of it says, I cannot take a single breath except he give me power. Well, that is true naturally, it's true also spiritually. We need the Holy Spirit to enable us to bring our causes and cases before him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the same body that had been crucified. He ascended into heaven in that same body. He sits upon the throne of God with that body. The marks of the nails in his hands and his feet, and the hole in his side, are still visible, and will be through all eternity, the evidence of that finished work. Oh, that we might believe in him, trust in him at all times, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a wonderful chapter. How insufficient is our ministry. And yet we know that the Lord is able to bless his own word. May he do it. Amen.